Ave Maria, we'll begin the second talk today with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Mediatrix of all graces, Saint Therese. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so this morning we saw how present Our Lady was to the life of Saint Therese right from the beginning, the days of her baptism, the parish she belonged to was a Marian parish, that the family had a statue of Our Lady, all of the children were consecrated to Our Lady, and that Our Lady was slowly detaching her little flower, so to speak, from this world to bring her and plant her into the Garden of Carmel. And so that's where we go to at this point, as her sister had, that's what we finished with, her second sister, I believe it was, Marie, had entered the Carmelite order, and Therese resolved to detach herself from all worldly loves and cares. And so she's cultivating now a desire to enter the convent, but she's still too young. She's only 14 years old. In 1887, Therese was 14 years old, too young to enter the Carmelites. So had judged her sister Marie, who was the prioress at that time, and also the Archbishop of Bayeux. No one remained but the Pope, Leo XIII, and she went to the Pope in company with her father. The Blessed Virgin showered this pilgrimage with untold graces. Quote, "Arrived in Paris," says Saint Therese, "my father wanted me to visit all of the places of interest, but of such I found only one, Our Lady of Victories. What I experienced in her sanctuary is past description, when the graces she brought me were like those I had received at my first communion. She told me clearly that it was she who had smiled upon me and cured me." All right, so again, just another instance that we find Our Lady present. And really, at this point, she's given another extraordinary grace and consolation to Saint Therese on this pilgrimage, which she's making to Rome with the intention of asking the Holy Father a special permission, dispensation, so she can enter the Carmelite order prior to the necessary age. While the original purpose of the Roman journey was not to obtain the Pope's consent, in the course of the pilgrimage, Therese decided on this resolution, so an inspiration from Our Lady, and thus changed an audience of devotion into a successful petition for entrance into Carmel. Finally in Rome, on November 20th, 1887, so Therese is 14 years old, she asked the Holy Father, Leo XIII, for permission to enter the Carmel at the age of 15. The Pope referred the decision to her immediate superiors. Okay, so she asked to enter at the age of 15, which would have happened on January 2nd, 1888. All right, this is November of 1887. The Pope referred the decision to her immediate superiors, and so on April 9th, 1888, at the age of 15, which that year happened to be the Feast of the Annunciation, so Feast of Our Lady, because March 25th fell during Holy Week. So on the Feast of the Annunciation, Therese Martin realized her life's ambition of entering the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So she enters the Order on April of 1888, and so the following year, she does her postulancy, and then the following year, January 10th, 1889, so she's now 16 years old, She takes the habit of the novitiate. She becomes a novice. And then the novitiate lasts a year. So that would be January of 1890. But at that time when she should have made her vows, because she was a young novice, they decided to have her wait some more. Okay, so they delayed her profession for a number of months, but St. Thérèse saw in this to be, again, the work of Our Lady, Divine Providence, this delay in her profession, because she had the grace of then making her profession on September 8th of that year. So she was 17 years old, and that was the feast of Our Lady's birthday. And St. Thérèse writes, quote, "The Blessed Virgin helped me to prepare the vesture of my soul for this profession. The Nativity of Mary, what a perfect feast on which to become the spouse of Jesus." Okay, so now she's a full-fledged sister in 1890, and shortly after her religious profession, she painted a symbolic picture of herself. Okay, and what is her inspiration? What is her view of her spiritual life at this point? This is what St. Thérèse painted. And actually, when she was younger, she took classes in art with her sisters, and there are some pictures that she has painted. So in any case, this picture, it shows a snow-white lily, which symbolized her soul, and above the lily, which was a glistening star tracing the letter M, okay, for Mary. And the star had its rays shining to the open petals of the lily. And so she called herself the Little Flower of the Blessed Virgin, and she called Mary, for her part, her Heavenly Gardener. Okay, that's a good image, the rays of the Star of Mary coming down to nourish the little flower. And this is similar to the image that we find on the miraculous medal, right? Our Lady has her hands apart with rays of grace coming from her hands. And she promised that whoever wears this medal will receive great graces. So we need to remember, though, that we need to ask for these graces, because part of that vision of the miraculous medal, not all of the rays of grace coming from Our Lady's hands reached the earth. And so when St. Catherine Labouré asked Our Lady, why don't all the rays reach the earth? And Our Lady said, those rays of grace which don't reach the earth are the graces that I want to give, but that nobody asks for. Okay, so very important. Every day we should ask Our Lady to give us all of the graces that she wants to give us. Not long after, obedience called her to assume the delicate office of Mistress of Novices. So this is not a surprise. Now, the novice mistress is recognized by the other sisters as being qualified to form the new vocations. And in fact, at the time of St. Thérèse's religious profession, her novice mistress wrote to the superior, basically her relation, her understanding of whether this candidate was fit or not to become a sister, from what she observed during the novitiate, how well she observed the religious life, and all of the rest. And her novice mistress, on her report, said that Thérèse, she is the perfect nun. That was her evaluation. She is the perfect nun. And so shortly after her profession, she's entrusted. Actually, she was the novice mistress's assistant, but in effect, practically speaking, she was the one who was actually forming the novices. And she took for her guide everything, and always Our Lady, the seat of wisdom. So she always had recourse to Our Lady for enlightenment on how to guide and form the new vocations. So notice Thérèse, You know, we talk about her little way and her great confidence, right? Well, this confidence is not confidence in herself. She knows everything depends upon the grace of God through the mediation of Our Lady. And so she seeks enlightenment on how to best guide these new vocations from Our Lady, the Seat of Wisdom. Thus, she confided to her spiritual daughters, who marveled at her knowledge of their souls. Where did she get this great wisdom? Right? I mean, this is, remember, our Lord in the Gospel, the people at Nazareth, they say, where did he get all this? Isn't he the carpenter, the son of Joseph? Where did he get all this? So the same thing with Thérèse. She is a simple girl. Where did she get all this wisdom? Where did she get all of this virtue? From Our Lady. And so the new vocations, again, they marveled at how Saint Thérèse knew and understood their souls. And so Saint Thérèse says, quote, I never make any observation without first invoking the Blessed Virgin. I ask her to inspire me to say what is most for your good. And often I am surprised myself at what I am telling you, because Our Lady enlightens her. And so we too should turn to Our Lady in our lives, in moments of decision, when we need prudence, right? Turn to Our Lady, Virgin Most Prudent. Our Lady of Good Counsel, another title that we can invoke Our Lady in order to receive enlightenment and know what to do. So her spiritual life with Our Lady is continuing to grow. It's making progress. And her superior later on said that this was due in large part to the writings of St. Louis de Montfort, okay, on the true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. This classic writing of St. Louis de Montfort was made very popular and promoted by St. John Paul II, whose papal motto was Totus Tuus, I am totally yours, O Blessed Virgin Mary. And that saying comes from this treatise on true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, where St. Louis explains that the best, the greatest, the most perfect devotion to Our Lady is that of total consecration. And of course, we already know that St. Thérèse was totally consecrated to Our Lady by the act of consecration that her mother did, and then by her further act of consecration at her first communion, and then again on entering the Daughters of Mary. So St. Thérèse read and knew and gained much spiritual fruit from this work by St. Louis de Montfort. It says, her superior said she read it frequently and meditated on it. So following St. Louis de Montfort's advice, she did everything with Mary, in the presence of Mary, under Our Lady's influence, and according to her example, striving to imitate Our Lady's virtues. And this is, especially, I say, it applies to women, this spirituality of imitating Our Lady. For example, whatever defect, whatever weakness you find in yourself, look to the opposite virtue in Our Lady. You know, if you have difficulty with pride, then you look to Our Lady's humility. You think about Our Lady, the examples of humility that Our Lady gives in her life, and then you ask her for the grace to imitate her and to put that into practice. The very name of Mary was enough to, quote, to transport her heart with joy. These little invocations that we can do throughout the day of just calling on Our Lady. Her prayer to our Lord was that he would always remember her as the daughter of the same mother as himself. So this is the way, again, Saint Thérèse viewed herself as a daughter of Mary. Probably in part due to the pious association that she entered after her first communion, the Daughters of Mary. This thought so fascinated her that she never tired of repeating it. That is, that we have the same Heavenly Mother as Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. Quote, St. Therese writes, "Everything is mine. God is mine, and the Mother of God is also my mother. Something I find myself saying to her, 'You know, dear mother, that I am happier than you. I have you for mother, whereas you do not have the Blessed Virgin to love. I, poor creature, am not your servant, but your daughter. You are the mother of Jesus and my mother too.'" Okay, so this Marian spirituality of acknowledging and meditating on this truth that she is a daughter of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then deriving the spiritual fruit from that. Her ardent wish was to, quote, "to live during this sad exile in the company of Mary, submerged in loving ecstasy in the depths of her maternal heart, that she should pass the day of life hidden with Jesus under the mantle of Mary, declaring that there alone she finds the prelude of paradise." And really, this is nothing other than the spiritual reality of souls who are consecrated to Our Lady. Okay, these are all truths that we need to call to mind. Of course, we can make our consecration and then just forget about it. We will be truly the property and possession of Our Lady, having made our consecration, as long as we don't later on change our mind and take it back. But nevertheless, it's very useful to call to mind what that means. Okay, how we really do, day by day, moment to moment, dwell in the arms of Our Lady. It reminds me of what Our Lady said to St. Juan Diego at Guadalupe. She said, "Are you not in the crossing of my arms? I am your mother. I'm always here. Are you not in the crossing of my arms?" So we're always under Our Lady's mantle. And that's how St. Therese lived her days. When in trial or difficulty, she had recourse to Mary, quote, "whose glance alone is enough to dissipate every fear." Okay, so we see the name of Mary, and then turning to Mary for consolation in trials. She lived especially in the presence of her Blessed Mother when fulfilling the most important act of the day. All right, what's the most important act of the day? Okay, the most important act, the greatest thing that we can do in any single day, the greatest act of glory that we can give to God, honoring God, the greatest thing that we can do for our own souls. Okay, I hope everybody is thinking of the Holy Mass. Okay, that is the greatest thing that we can do for God, for neighbor, and for ourselves, is the active participation, attention, reverence, and devotion at Holy Mass, offering ourselves, all of our sufferings, all of our intentions, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. There's nothing else you can do in a single day, or really ever, to give God greater glory, because the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass has infinite value. And because we are baptized, we can then unite ourselves. We become members of Christ. We can unite ourselves with this sacrifice of infinite value. And so at this moment, the most important act of the day, she is there in the presence of the Blessed Mother, at the foot of the cross, at Calvary, during Mass, and, as I mentioned this morning, also at the time of Holy Communion. St. Therese says this, when it's time to make her Holy Communion, she says, quote, "I picture to myself my soul as an open field from which I ask the Blessed Virgin to remove the obstacles which are my imperfections." Remember, as I said, infinite grace available. It all depends on how disposed we are to receive grace at the time of communion. So she turns to Our Lady to remove the obstacles to grace, which are her imperfections. And again, quote, "At the moment of communion, I sometimes imagine my soul is a child of 3 or 4 years who has just come from play, hair disheveled and clothes disorderly and soiled. These are the injuries that I meet in combating for souls. Then comes the Blessed Virgin, her spiritual mother, and in a moment makes me respectable looking and fit to assist at the banquet of the angels without shame." Okay, preparing our souls for communion so that we can receive the maximum grace. Thérèse had resolved not only to live and work under Mary's watchful eyes, but also to follow her example. She wished to follow every day in the footsteps of her mother, especially in learning from her how to remain little. Now, this is a special inspiration that Saint Thérèse received, because, of course, each and every soul is individual and unique, and the ways of the Spirit are infinite. You know, as many souls out there, there are different ways. And Our Lady practiced all of the virtues as well. I mean, she is a mother, she is a virgin, right? So those who are mothers have a model to follow in Our Lady. Those who are virgins, consecrated in religious life, have a model to follow in Our Lady. All of the different virtues, faith, hope, charity, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, doing one apostolate or another, right? In all of these things, we can give to Our Lady and look to her virtues for an inspiration, for a path to follow. So in Saint Thérèse's case, it's the littleness, the humility of Our Lady to which she is drawn. Okay, so how to remain little? Saint Thérèse meditating on Our Lady's very simple, ordinary life at Nazareth. And this is the incredible thing, is that the Son of God, God himself incarnate, becomes a man. His mother is conceived without sin and never committed any actual sins. She was full of grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, always under the influence of his inspirations. These two people lived in a real town, Nazareth, with real people with whom they had to deal with on a daily basis. And yet, so very ordinary. This should speak volumes to us about what holiness really is all about. It's not about extraordinary things. So our Lord, when he does begin his public ministry, the people of Nazareth, they say, "Where did he get all this?" You know, Our Lady never drew a whole lot of attention to herself. That is amazing, but it's very instructive as well. And so Saint Thérèse, drawn to this littleness, the ordinary path, and it's in the interior life, her interior union with God, where this love, this heroic charity, and union with God is taking place, not in the exterior actions of the convent. She doesn't have the opportunity to shed her blood for Christ, you know, to endure martyrdom, or to preach, you know, and to do these things. But she does the simple tasks of the convent. So more than anything else, Our Lady instructed Thérèse in simplicity. That's what she wanted for Thérèse. In the practice of that characteristic virtue of the little way. And so Thérèse, in a poem that she wrote for one of her postulants, she writes this, putting words into the mouth of Our Lady, quote, "The one virtue above all others that I am giving you is simplicity." Right? This is a very good and important virtue to have. And I'll just mention one sign that simplicity is lacking in a soul. All right, what's the opposite of simplicity? Well, the opposite of simplicity is duplicity. That is doubleness. Okay? That doubleness, duplicity, which is found in souls who are complex. And because of that complexity, they tell lies. Okay? This happens often among the faithful and even among the devout, that they're in a habit of lying. Why? This habit of duplicity, because, there are various reasons, sometimes to avoid the cross, sometimes to avoid humiliation, to appear as they really aren't, you know, these type of things. That is a complex, duplicitous soul, right? Who on the exterior says or shows one thing, but on the interior is thinking or desiring something else. Okay? That is an obstacle to holiness, even though in and of itself, sometimes this duplicity, we're not talking about grave sins, okay? Many times just venial sins, but nevertheless a real obstacle to growth in holiness. So this is a wonderful grace that Our Lady is giving to St. Thérèse, this grace to be a simple soul, single-hearted, single-minded, candid, clear, and all of the rest. St. Thérèse's apostolate through Mary. Okay, we know that she had recourse to Our Lady. We're thinking about the incident and trying to convert that one woman who fell away from the faith. She gave her her own miraculous medal. At other times, she would put medals in the pockets of workers without their knowing it. Okay, so she had confidence in the power of Our Lady's mediation in this sacramental, the miraculous medal. But at the point when her superiors came and asked her to start writing her life, her autobiography, she had recourse to Our Lady. Quote, "Before I took pen in hand, I knelt down before the statue of the Blessed Virgin, which had given to my family so many proofs of her maternal protection, and I begged her to guide my hand and not allow me to write a single line that might displease her." So she's asked to write her autobiography. The first thing she does is have recourse to Our Lady, asking for these graces. And this is the autobiography that becomes so popular, okay? That becomes such an inspiration for so many souls throughout the world, that launches her into such great popularity that people begin praying to her in the cause of canonization and so on and so forth. So again, it's Thérèse, little Thérèse, asking for big graces, and Our Lady answering her humble petitions. And so even today, this autobiography is still a means of grace. Our Lady using this autobiography to inspire and to sanctify souls. So besides the diary, there are also 238 letters of Thérèse. These were released in 1947 because her superior, again, didn't want to release these letters until after 50 years. There was the rule about the process of beatification lasting 50 years, but again, a dispensation was evidently made. So in any case, after 50 years from Thérèse's death, that's 1947, we now have the release of her letters, which then go on to reveal more and more the role of Our Lady in St. Thérèse's life. In these letters, they include not only what St. Thérèse wrote, but also letters that she received. So we have the full correspondence. And these letters, they give us an insight to her apostolate, so to speak, because by means of the letters she's writing, she's giving spiritual counseling and direction And it's really interesting, especially her letters that she writes to priests. You know, you would think that she would write the priests in a sense of looking for help and guidance from them, but instead you notice the opposite. She has a sense that she's the instructor for these priests, and she's the one giving them the counsel and the advice. Okay? So this is, you know, the Holy Spirit just enlightening her and inspiring her and moving her, the gifts of the Holy Spirit for which she has disposed herself, okay, to receive and to be under the influence of. Running through the letters is a spirit of reliance on the example and assistance of the Mother of God that is truly remarkable. On July 8, 1891, she is writing to Celine about a certain Hyacinthe Loyson who apostatized from the priesthood. Okay, so this is a fallen away priest. Now remember, the vocation of the Carmelites is specifically to pray for priests. So Saint Therese has this at heart for this priest who has fallen away. Again, the burden of her letter is a plea for holiness on the part of her sister, but also as a sacrifice to obtain Loyson's conversion through the Mother of God. Quote, "We must not grow weary of praying for the unfortunate man. Confidence works miracles, and in any event, it is not our merits, but those of our spouse, Jesus Christ, which are ours, that we offer to our Father who is in heaven, in order that our brother, who is a son of the Blessed Virgin, should come back vanquished to throw himself beneath the cloak of the most merciful of mothers." On the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, 1894, Therese wrote to her cousin to congratulate her on her husband's return to the practice of the faith. Her cousin had gone to Lourdes to ask the grace of his conversion. And Saint Therese writes, quote, "Your letter gave me great joy. I am lost in wonder at the way the Blessed Virgin has pleased to grant all your desires. I, too, had asked Our Lady, under the title of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, for the grace you obtained at Lourdes. I am so happy that you are wearing the blessed scapular." It's a scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. "It is a sure sign of predestination." Right? This is what all of the saints teach. That, per se, we don't know whether we will be saved or not. And unfortunately, today, there's a whole lot of presumption out there. That is the general spiritual climate, a climate of presumption, which the Catechism, the Church, teaches is actually a sin against the virtue of hope. Right? The virtue of hope, with regard to our salvation, is that it is difficult, but not impossible. That's where the virtue of hope comes in. And the Catechism says there are two sins against the virtue of hope. One is the sin of despair, right? Which says, my salvation is impossible. God can't save me because I'm too much of a miserable sinner, so on and so forth. That's the sin of despair. The other is saying that it's not difficult. This is the sin of presumption, of presuming our salvation without conversion. And this is the one that is very widespread today, that everybody goes to heaven, right? That is not what our Lord says in the gospel. Our Lord says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to and will not be able. Because the road to perdition is wide and easy, and many there are who go that way. The road to life is narrow and difficult, and few there are who find it. So it is difficult, but not impossible. We have hope. And so, We don't know with certainty who will be saved, okay, or who is in the state of grace. But there are signs. There are signs. And the saints tell us that one of the signs that a soul in the end will be saved, that is, they will die in the state of grace, they will have final perseverance in that grace up to death. One of the signs is devotion to Our Lady. Okay? If a soul is devoted to Our Lady, they pray the rosary, they have images of Our Lady in their homes, they wear the scapular, the miraculous medal, they might be totally consecrated, you know, these different forms of devotion to Our Lady, those are signs that that soul in the end will be saved. So another encouragement to cultivate and foster Marian devotion in our life. Again, the saints say, this is Saint Maximilian, says that anyone who is devoted to Our Lady will be saved. He says it outright, because Our Lady will not permit that soul to be lost, but we have to have devotion to her. Now, for several years before Saint Teresa's death, she kept in correspondence with various priests who were engaged in missionary work or preparing to become missionaries. The day after Christmas, in the year 1896, so this is the year before her death, she sent a letter of encouragement to a young priest who was soon to leave his family for the foreign mission field. Quote, "Jesus knows that the suffering of people dear to you makes your own greater still. But he too suffered that martyrdom to save our souls. He left his mother. He saw the Immaculate Virgin at the foot of the cross, her heart pierced by a sword of sorrow. So I hope that our Divine Lord will comfort your dear mother, and my prayer for that is most urgent." Okay, so comparing this priest, another Christ, to head off to the missions and to leave his family, his mother, whom he loved very much, Saint Therese brings up the example of our Lord, who loved his own mother so much and had to leave her to Saint John. One of the longest and probably most lighthearted letters of Saint Therese was written on March 19, 1897. Okay, so now we are up to the year of her death. Father Rouland, a missionary in China, had asked her to suggest a name for baptism. Saint Therese writes, quote, "You ask me to choose between the two names, Marie or Therese, for one of the girls you are to baptize. Since the Chinese don't want two saints to protect them, but only one, they must have the more powerful, so the Blessed Virgin wins." Okay, so she lightheartedly recommends Our Lady's name over her own, Teresa of Avila, etc., for this young Chinese girl who is receiving baptism. Okay, so we're running out of time. We'll head now to Saint Therese's death, the last days, and how she prepared, and how this Marian devotion, the presence of Our Lady, is still worth her right up to the end. Okay, on the day of her profession, Therese had asked our Lord as a nuptial gift, quote, "the martyrdom of heart and body," end quote. And in fact, she obtained both. During Holy Week in 1896, she had the first flow of blood from her lungs, which she immediately recognized as a sign of the end, okay? Because in those days, tuberculosis meant death. But she was not taken to the infirmary until July of the following year. She herself remarked that on entering the infirmary, her first glance rested on the miraculous statue of the Blessed Virgin, which was brought there to keep her company. Again, something we can also do for our own family members who are sick or perhaps dying, bring to them a statue of Our Lady for their consolation and comfort. Witnesses say that she was favored on this occasion with another visitation of the Blessed Mother, judging by the transport of joy that covered her face and the subsequent testimony which she gave. She had hoped to die on the 6th of August, the Feast of the Transfiguration, but in vain. It was during these final weeks before her death that she gave expression to some of the noblest sentiments about the Mother of God to be found in the lives of the saints. One day she was heard to exclaim, quote, "How I love the Blessed Virgin! If I had been a priest, how I should have spoken of her! She is sometimes described as unapproachable, whereas she should be represented as easy of imitation. She is more mother than queen. I have heard it said that her splendor eclipses that of all the saints, as the rising sun makes all the stars disappear. It sounds so strange that a mother should take away the glory of her children. I think quite the reverse. I believe that she will greatly increase the splendor of the elect, our Mother Mary. How simple her life must have been." Right, so here we see again, towards the end, Saint Therese going through the final purification of her soul, receiving special lights and insights about Our Lady. And this makes a lot of sense, that Our Lady in her glory, her splendor in heaven, actually increases, you know, the glory and splendor of the other saints rather than eclipsing them and putting them off to the side. She begged the Blessed Virgin to remind her divine son of the title of thief, which he gave himself in the Gospels, that he might not forget to come and steal her little soul. But 2 months of martyrdom still separated her from that liberation. In an outburst of love, she was prompted to say, quote, "O Mary, if I were Queen of Heaven and you were Therese, I would wish to be Therese, to see you Queen of Heaven." Okay, and this, she actually wrote down this little statement on a picture of Our Lady of Victories. And that would be the last thing that Therese would leave in writing. Okay? "O Mary, if I were Queen of Heaven and you were Therese, I would wish to be Therese, to see you Queen of Heaven." So with that, her writings are over, and now it's just the last moments of her life approaching. Finally, on the morning of September 30th, she observed that this had been her last night on earth, and she added, quote, again, this is what she's saying, which had been recorded by her sisters, quote, "How fervently I have prayed to Our Lady, and yet it has been pure agony, without a ray of consolation." This kind of reminds me of Blessed Jacinta of Fatima, who experienced all that solitude and sadness before her death. And this was promised by Our Lady, that she would have to suffer much. And so here, it's just interesting, you know, how Our Lady leaves Therese. This is the last day she leaves her without a ray of consolation. So these are final moments of purification. Towards 3 o'clock in the afternoon, seized with a convulsion that shook her whole body, she opened her arms in the form of a cross. The superior then placed an image of Our Lady of Mount Carmel on her knees. Therese looked at it for a moment and said, "Mother, recommend me quickly to the Blessed Virgin. Prepare me for a happy death." So she recommends herself to Our Lady, and then what? Her last words, "My God, I love you." And then she goes forth. You see how Our Lady, she is not the obstacle to God. We know that. So throughout Therese's life, Our Lady leads her to her son and to the Father, to this great love of God and the Father. And so that's why it's appropriate that St. Teresa's last thought and her last words are of God. My God, I love you. See, it's almost like Our Lady steps aside in preparing her for that final moment when her soul is going to depart from her body. Okay, Our Lady steps aside and is ready to introduce her, okay, to Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Most Holy Trinity. And so that's the last thought and the last sentiment of Therese. So today, we want to commend ourselves to the intercession of Saint Therese. And we want to ask her for special graces, okay, for roses from heaven, okay, these special graces to grow in love for Our Lady, to cultivate in our own spiritual lives, in those of our family, devotion to Our Lady, that we will become children of Mary, and that Our Lady will perform fully and completely her role as our spiritual mother and bring us up to great heights of sanctity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Immaculate Heart of Mary, Saint Therese,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in about 15 minutes, we'll have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, followed by Vespers and the Rosary and benediction.